The scripture reading this morning comes from Luke 2, 1 through 12. The birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town in David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of Bethlehem, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. That's some good music. And I think, at least for me, at Christmas time, what really gets us is the music. The story, surely it speaks to us, but the music brings back so many memories, and it does something to our hearts and to our souls. You hear the warm, vibrant crooning of Bing Crosby. "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know." And probably you stop and whisper a small prayer to God, "Lord God, let there be snow on Christmas Eve and Christmas." Now, don't let it snow anytime after that, but give us snow for Christmas. And unfortunately, if we can believe the secular weatherman, it's not going to happen this year. Joy to the world. You know, you can hear people singing "Joy to the World," and a loud-lunged choir can sing that, and it sounds great, but it also sounds as though all creation is joining in, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. And even if you can't sing, your elementary school teacher may have said to you, "Tim, sing softly. You're singing too loud. You're blacking out the people who can actually sing." Even if the elementary school teacher said that to you, when it comes to joy to the world, you're joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Silent night. Silent night. Those two words immediately create an image in your mind. Christmas Eve, packed sanctuary, people you haven't seen since Easter. You look around and you see 250 candles and the lights dim and disappear, and then you see points of light all over the sanctuary, in back of you, in front of you, to the side. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child. I think it's the music, the tune, the words. And music has a special power. Someone named Socrates said almost 2,500 years ago that musical training is the most potent instrument because rhythm and harmony find their way into the inward parts of your soul and attach themselves there and bring grace. And that's why I really believe music is one of God's great gifts to get the message across. It may also be the reason why radio stations start playing Christmas music a couple weeks before Thanksgiving. They know how powerful it is. Softens you up, gets you in the mood, gets you prepared to buy more gifts. Now, there's one song for me that always chokes me up at Christmas. And it's Bing Crosby again. I don't know what it is, but when it comes to Christmas, I have a thing for Bing. But he has this rich, velvety voice, and he sings, "I'll be home for Christmas. You can plan on me. Christmas Eve will find me where the love light gleams. I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. And I don't know what it is. It's the words, obviously. It's the song and the tune, too. But the whole idea of putting those two things together, home and Christmas, is powerful. I was standing in the back there last Sunday. The children's Christmas pageant was over, shaking hands, and one of you came out, and I heard you yell ahead to somebody in front of you, say, "Hey, are you going home for Christmas?" And I laughed a little bit because I thought, I wonder how often that sentence will be repeated before December 25th. That we'll be asking each other, what are your Christmas plans? Are you going home for Christmas? Because it seems as human beings, we're like monarch butterflies whenever December 25th appears. Thousands of miles away, but something inward tells us we've got to get to that distant place. We've got to go home. Are you going home for Christmas? I was working the presets on my car radio. Six of them, all six set to Christmas stations. Whenever a commercial came on, whenever a song came on I didn't like. So I was listening and the voice of Dolly Parton came on. And she was introducing her version of I'll Be Home for Christmas. It was an interesting story. She said she has been home in her hometown for Christmas every year of her life, except one. And that year was 1964. In 1964, she graduated in June from high school, and she immediately went to Nashville to seek her fame and fortune. As far as I know, that worked out pretty well. But when December 1st rolled around, it occurred to her that she didn't have enough money for a bus ticket to get home. And she checked around, and none of her friends were going in that direction. And sure enough, when it came to the 25th, she was not home for Christmas, and she said it broke her heart. She was less than 3 hours away, and yet she couldn't make it. So now, she said, since she's a big star, she never performs on Christmas, Christmas Eve, the day after Christmas, because she makes it a point to be home for Christmas. And then the song began. She's no Bing Crosby, by the way. Are you going home for Christmas? I may have told you this story before. Give me grace if I have. But my wife and I were married in June of 1983, 31 years ago. And it wasn't long thereafter that we had the conversation that every newlywed couple has, which is, where are we going to spend the holidays together this year, your family or my family? Now, at the time, we lived in Pittsburgh. I was in my last year at seminary here in Pittsburgh. My wife had a job at West Allegheny High School, so Pittsburgh was our home. And I know some of you will call me a traitor for even feeling this way, but Pittsburgh didn't feel like home to me. My home was in Williamsport, 4 hours away, 230 miles. We had a discussion, a lively discussion, you know, about whose family warranted what holiday, and we decided, of course, it made sense to have Thanksgiving here, and we'd spend Christmas Eve here because I had to do something at the church, but I said, doggone it, on Christmas, I'll be home for Christmas. So here's what we're going to do. First thing Christmas morning, we're going to wake up at the crack of dawn. We're going to get into our red AMC 1976 Pacer, a classic car. If you've ever seen them, I wish I had that car still. And we were going to get up to Williamsport. So on Christmas Eve, we packed that Pacer with all kinds of gifts and goodies so that at the first crack of dawn in the morning, we would be there. I was headstrong, bullheaded, not too bright young guy. Luckily, my wife will tell you I've changed since then. I'm older. Do you remember Christmas 1983, anyone? Do you remember? We woke up Christmas morning, and there was an Arctic front that covered 90% of the country. And when we turned on the radio, the announcer on the radio said that the actual temperature outside was minus 17 degrees. But with the wind chill, it was about minus 50. The phone rang. It was a very considerate call from the in-law suggesting that any sane person might want to consider maybe canceling the trip for a day or two. And I said, no, we're going home for Christmas. My wife was a little concerned. I said, look, I'll make you a deal. If God doesn't want us to go home for Christmas, he won't let that pacer start. So I went outside my parka, took 10 minutes, but that pacer finally started. And off we went. Now, let me tell you something. It was a scary trip. And I'm only laughing in retrospect here 31 years later because we went with the heater on full blast for the whole trip. And every 10 minutes, my wife had to scrape the ice off the inside of the windows. We passed maybe 20 cars in total of that 200 miles. And we passed even more cars that were by the side of the road because their fuel lines had frozen. When we were in Ebensburg at the top of Crescent Mountain, Route 22, the new Route 22, had just been completed there, nature called. Nothing open. No cars anywhere. I pulled over to the side of the road. I opened the door. The wind blew the door back on its hinges. And as I worked my way around the snow, it occurred to me I might be the first human being in history to die of hypothermia taking a 30-second bathroom break. I got back in the car, and we made it. We made it up there to Williamsport. And we have quite a story to tell. But there's not a Christmas that goes by that I don't say to my wife, can you believe that I put us through that? And of course her answer is, no, I can't believe you put us through that. Remember now, we could have died. And that's not an exaggeration. Had the car broken down, we were 10 to 12 years away from cell phones. Why did I make that trip? I wanted to be home. Christmas. Are you going home for Christmas? And when I ask that question, the fact of the matter is there's a good many people in the sanctuary who aren't going home for Christmas. It may be that you'll have no place to go. There's no hometown. There's no homestead left. It may be that you can't afford to go home. It may be that you're working on that time. It may be that your real family, the place you want to go and be with, those kids are scattered to all corners of the country. So you're not going to go home. This past Wednesday, I was at the senior living center I go to, and all the people were gathered, about nine of them, mostly women, for Bible study. Every Wednesday afternoon, we have Bible study, and there they were, and when they gather, they're all telling stories. They were telling stories about Christmases past, what they remembered, the joys, the memories, and it was kind of bittersweet, as you might imagine. These are all people in their late 80s, early 90s, one of them 102. And all of a sudden, as they were talking, and I was getting my things around for Bible study, I looked right across the table, and there was sitting Norma, an 80-year-old woman, blonde hair. Now, Norma is usually the center of conversation. She's very boisterous. I suggested earlier this summer, because Norma's in a motorized wheelchair. I think they call it a jiffy. I don't know if you've ever seen these, but they're pretty cool. I had suggested that we arrange a motorized wheelchair race out in the parking lot for the residents. And Norma immediately said, oh, you don't need to do that. I know mine's the fastest. I've already raced some of the people in here. I know mine's the fastest. So she's pretty with it. And she's got tears in her eyes. And immediately my heart broke. I said to her, Norma, I'm sorry. I guess I should have understood that when we start talking about this in a place like this, it's going to make people sad. And Norma said, no, I'm sorry for crying. I'm really blessed that I'm here. But I just have to say that this isn't home to me. I came into this place 4 years ago. And at that point, I had lived in the house I was born in for 76 years in McKeesport. And so every Christmas, I was home. This was my home. And I'm never going home again. I just wanted to cancel Bible study at that point. Because I don't know what you say. I don't know what you say. I had no clue, but what I did do
is pick up my Bible.
That's what every pastor does when they don't know what else to do. Pick up your Bible. There's got to be something there. So I did. And I read. I turned to Luke's gospel. And let me tell you, there wasn't a sound in the room after Norma said what she did. Maybe somebody coughed, but it was pure silence. And I picked it up. And I began to read. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. The whole room was quiet, and I just looked at Norma and said, Norma, you are home. Every Christmas, we come back to the manger. And wherever Jesus is, that's home. And every year we remember that God desired so much to be with us that he came in human form and was born as a baby. So we go back to the manger and we bow in adoration in a place where even all the animals kneel. Norma, you are home. This is home. And then, like a Christmas miracle, Gloria, a good Presbyterian, as if there's any other kind, a good Presbyterian at the end of the table opened her Bible. She's a former Sunday school teacher, and she read one of her absolute favorite passages. I know because she's read it numerous times in Bible study, Revelation 21. She said, listen. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is with mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the old order of things has passed away. And when she finished reading, there were tears in the eyes of more people than Norma. The only word, in my opinion, in the English language that's more powerful than home is the word Jesus. Because when we say Jesus, we know we're home. There's something within us that hungers for what home represents. And St. Augustine from the 5th century in his book, The Confession, said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And so in some way, when we make this trip on Christmas, we're looking for home. And that's one of the reasons why I always celebrate the people we haven't seen since Easter, maybe last Christmas. I love that churches are packed at Christmas because it says to me that there's a lot of restlessness and homesickness in the world. That people are really looking for what it's all about. And they come home at Christmas. And when you come to the manger, you always remember who you are and you remember whose you are. And that's my prayer for you and for everybody who will people the pews here on Christmas Eve. We'll come home for Christmas. Let's pray. God of us all, in whatever circumstance in life that we find ourselves this Christmas, may we find peace and joy when we come back to the manger and remember the words you once said to your first disciples, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In his name, amen.